Thank you. Good day, friends. We're in 1 Corinthians. We come down to chapter 10. Remember, we're dealing with relationships, responsibilities. In chapter 7, in the family. In chapter 8, with the weaker brethren in the church. In chapter 9, Paul gives his own personal testimony about love edifying, sacrificing for the glorification of Christ, salvation of souls, the building up of God's people. Oh, how this man poured out himself for God to reach his generation for Christ. It goes right on down to the present time. And when I came, as I now last lesson, we were dealing with the last part of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, of how Paul was willing to give everything up just to reach people for Christ. And then that he had a must stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to receive an incorruptible crown. By the way, do you know, if you want a little study sometime, there are a number of crowns in the New Testament which covers every phase of your life. Did you know that? I'm saved by grace through faith. How I am to stand before God, that's all settled through the cross, through the work of Christ in death and his resurrection. He put away my sin. He bought me for himself. He covered me with the righteousness of Christ. Made me the recipient of eternal life. Made me a child of God. He united me to himself. This is true of all believers, the weak ones as well as the strong ones, the babes in Christ as well as the old ones. It's all through the wonderful, wonderful, matchless grace of God. But I'm down here in frailty, and to encourage you and me to live for God. He offers us crowns. Oh, someone says, I don't need a crown. I'm going to serve God whether I get a crown or not. Well, now, you're just talking to keep your courage up. That's all you're doing. If God offers a crown, I want to get it. And then I want to cast it at his feet. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of you folk, with Mitchell too, if you had crowns to cast at his feet and crown him Lord of all? Now Paul says, I'm disciplining myself. I keep my body in subjection. With all its desires and lusts, I keep it in subjection. What for? That I might receive an incorruptible crown. If you want to follow that through, by the way, let me just take a moment, take your pencil and write it down, and maybe it'll help you do a little study sometime. There's the crown of life. Now, the crown of life is for the man who endures temptation, sometimes called the martyr's crown. Now, you find this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's for enduring temptation. And then there is the crown of glory. Now the crown of glory is given to God's servants. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4 on. We're not lording it over God's heritage, not preaching for filthy lucre's sake, not materialized, not, shall I say, not having a materialistic philosophy of preaching to get something. If you're preaching because you love the Savior, and love men and women, there's a crown of glory waiting for you. And then there's the crown of righteousness, which you find in, where is that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, where Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. And then in 1 John 3:3, you must couple that with 2 Timothy 4. Everyone who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There are a lot of people who believe in the coming of the Lord. But ask them the question, do you love his appearing? Would you like the Lord to come right now? Oh, well, Lord, would you mind waiting till I get my vacation over? Will you wait till I get this job done? What? No. Oh, no. To live daily in anticipation of seeing him whom having not seen we love. And that covers purity of life. Everyone who hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. And then there's the crown of joy and rejoicing. Now, the crown of joy and rejoicing is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, about the last two verses of the chapter, about 19, somewhere in there, where Paul says to the Philippian church, are not even ye my crown of joy and rejoicing at the appearing of Jesus Christ? See, the crown of joy and rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. Now you come to this fifth one here in Corinthians chapter 9. The incorruptible crown is to keep your body in subjection. Keep your body from yielding to all its lusts and desires. See, every phase of my life is governed by a crown. I just suggest that for your study. Now we come to chapter 20. And here we have the example of history. You see. In chapter 9, the example of Paul. He became all things to all men. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. By the way, when I think of that, Paul saying, so fight I, I'm reminded of a little parable the Lord told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, I think it is, where the man who built up a lot of material things, you remember that? And he said, said to his soul, take thine ease, just have a good time now. You got much things laid up for stall, take your ease. And God says, this night thy soul shall be desired of thee. Some people say, take your ease, have an easy time of it. I'm told that myself. How often I'm told, Mitchell, it's about time you gave up. Is it time to ease up and get more out of life? You can take trips, you know, and go down to the beach or take a week off, go fishing and everything else. I'm having a big time, brother. I'd rather talk to you folk or know your Bible about my wonderful Savior than go out fishing or anything else. Not that I don't mind fishing. But what's the paramount purpose in your life? Is it not to glorify God and make him known to others? Now when you come to chapter 10, you got the example of history. And I'm going to read the first few verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now it goes right on down through to verse 12. In fact, it goes down to 15. The illustration, the example for history. Now, if you want to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 10, these first 15 verses, I would suggest you read the 105th and the 106th Psalm. Remember, these are the Psalms of Moses. 105, 106 gives you the history. In a little nutshell, it gives you the history of Israel from the time they left Egypt. Talks about them being in Egypt. Talks about Joseph being in bondage and shackled and suffering right on through until they came right on through the wilderness. So he's going to use Israel's failures as a solemn warning to us. For you have in verse 11, all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. Israel's failures are to be solemn warnings to us. Now, first of all, Israel's blessings. Moreover, brethren, I would you should not be ignorant how that all our fathers, please notice, all our fathers, all passed through the sea, all were baptized in the cloud, all did eat of the spiritual drink, all did drink the same spiritual drink, all of them, good and bad, indifferent or otherwise, religious or irreligious, all of Israel, true of all Israel, God bless them all. They were led, they were protected, they were delivered, God sustained them. Notice that God did everything for them in these first four verses. Let me repeat it. God led them, God protected them, God delivered them, and God sustained them. And yet they turned their backs on God. I want you and me to learn the lesson. This is given to us for our admonition, unto whom the end of the age has come. All that I need to stand before God, he's done. He's led us. He protected us. He's delivered us. He sustains us. yet we fail. Let's look at it. In verse 1, you should not be ignorant how that all our fathers passed under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All passed under the cloud. That is protection. See, he led them. He led them out of Egypt, a race of slaves. Over 400 years slavery. And Lord God is leading a nation of slaves. All they've known is having their backs beaten, making brick. They were slaves. No chance to go to school. No chance to go to college. Moses, as far as I know, was the only one. He was learned in all the learning of the Egyptians, and God made provision for that, as you well know. Now they're going to leave Egypt, and God's going to lead them out. The logical thing would have been to have gone up by the coast. They could have been in Israel in a few weeks. No. They weren't ready. As a race of slaves, they weren't ready to go into the land of Palestine, which was full of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Moabites and all the otherites. These eight great nations, warlike nations. And when this race of slaves had gone right into Israel or into Palestine and seeing all these tremendous armies of the Hittites and the Amorites, and believe me, my friend, if you read ancient history, the Amorites was no small group. They reached right up into Lebanon, way beyond Beirut. You go up the Lebanese Valley, you come to Baalbek, where's the temple of the Amorites. They went all the way down, right on down to Palestine. They were a tremendous nation. Here's a race of slaves going into a country where there was a warlike people. They would have run for their life. They'd run back to Egypt. So what did God do? He led them by the Red Sea. He's got to train them first. Not by the Egyptians, not by the Amorites. He's going to do the training. He's going to do the leading. He's going to protect them. He's going to deliver them. If you read that story, by the way, in the book of Exodus chapter 14, do you remember they came to the Red Sea, and behold, here were the Egyptians behind them. What shall they do? Boy, they're scared stiff. I would be too. Here's the sea ahead of them. Here's the great Egyptian army behind them. What does God do? They cry to Moses. What happened? The cloud. You remember they were led in the daytime by a cloud, a special cloud, which kept the rays of sun from them. It was a protection, a cover of them. And by a pillar of fire by night, God did the leading. God did the protecting. So the cloud which was over them moved behind them and stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites until every Jew was on the other side of the Red Sea. The cloud is between the Egyptians and the Israelites. They were all passed, well, they were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. So God delivered them from Egypt and from bondage. And they were never again in Egypt in bondage. They were delivered once for all forever. Now it may be afterwards, no question about their willfulness and their sinfulness and their corruption afterwards, how they failed God. God was not pleased with what they did. But God never sent them back to Egypt. Nor the nation. Later on, it is true, the nation was scattered among the nations of the earth, but they didn't go back to Egypt. So they were under the cloud for its protection. And then they were passed through the sea. God opened the sea, and they passed through one dry land. You remember that? And I read the Egyptians trying to do the same thing were drowned. And then it says in verse 2, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Out of bondage into liberty. They were identified with God and with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were one nation before the Lord. And they became united in one nation unto Moses and unto God. Before this, a race of slaves. Now they're a nation united to God with their leader Moses. Wonderful thing that, you know. You know, there was a time came when you and I, if I may take this moment, There was a time when you and I were in the slavery of sin, under the bondage to the world and to the devil. And one day God came and rescued us. He came and saved us by his grace. And he led us out of our sin and bondage into the liberty and the glory of the Son of God. And he's protected us. And he's delivered us. And sustained us, just as he did Israel. And we'll never go back into Egypt, into slavery, to sin, to Satan, to death, and to hell. Why, you'll die, Mr. Mitchell. I'll never die. I may say good night, earth, and good morning, glory, but I'll never die. I've received eternal life as a gift from God. I may leave this body in which I'm living, but the fellow Mitchell, whom God redeemed, is going to be in the presence of the Lord. I say that very assuredly. If the Bible means anything at all, that's what it means for us. This is why Jesus came. He could say, if a man keep my sin, he'll never see death. And if you believe not that I am he, said our Savior in John 8:24, you'll die in your sins. So here you have him. And in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Bread from heaven. You remember that? That's in Exodus chapter 16, if you want to follow it through. They murmured. They murmured. And God rained them bread from heaven. You remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 said, I am the bread of life. The Jews said to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Yes, he gave them bread from heaven. He gave them angels' food. And Jesus said, and where are they? They're dead. They're dead. But if a man eat the bread that I'm going to give him, he'll live forever. I am that bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat thereof, he shall never see death. They all ate of the manna. You know, the saddest picture is that afterwards, when you come to Numbers 11 and other passages, they loathed this light food. They didn't enjoy the divine provision. God sustained them with bread. If you remember, they had to go out in the morning. They gathered the manna. They gathered the bread. And by the way, it had every bit of chemical they needed. They didn't need any drugs to go with it. They didn't need any pills of any kind like you and I have to take possibly. No. Everything they needed for their physical bodies was found in the manna. It was perfect food. And they despised the provision God made for them. Well, 6 days they were to gather. On the sixth day they were to gather twice as much, because on the seventh day they were not to gather it. That seventh day which became the Sabbath day, they weren't to gather it. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much. There'd be no manna on the seventh day. And each one gathered according to his appetite. Some gathered much and some gathered little. The fellow who gathered much had nothing left over. The fellow who gathered little had nothing left over. In other words, they gathered according to their appetite. Just like you and me, we read the Word of God and we study it and we receive according to our appetite. Some Christians have big appetites. Others have little appetites. And the more you eat, the more you want, you know. So if the Bible doesn't mean much to you, it's because you're not eating it. You're not making it your own. You're not getting much pleasure out of it. And then, you know, some people decide to gather a whole lot more than they needed. And the next morning it stank. You couldn't carry it over to the next day. I gather today for what I want. What I gather today is not for tomorrow. What I gathered yesterday is not for today. I must gather every day, every day. I must depend upon God's provision for my need. May I plead with you, Christians, take the word of God each day and get your supply for the day. Now, the sixth day they were to gather twice as much. And the remarkable thing was on the Sabbath day, it didn't stink. It did through the week if they gathered too much, but on the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, people went out to gather on the seventh day and there was none there. God was grieved with them. They were disobedient. Why didn't God judge them? No, the day had not yet become a law. When you come down to chapter 19 and 20, the Sabbath day becomes a law. But he said in chapter 16, I have given you this day. Enjoy it. Enjoy it, you say. May I just close today with that? I expected to get further along than I have done. But I want you to get this thing. They ate that which God provided, and they were not satisfied. My friend, let me ask you today, are you satisfied with the provision God's given to you? I would just plead with your heart to do that. Take the Bible every day, read a few verses. I'd rather you read one verse six times than read six verses once, because if you read it six times, most of you can remember it. If you read six verses once, you'll forget all six. Your ear hears it and your mouth speaks it. So if you've read one verse six times audibly, the chances are you've got it memorized. If you say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I can't memorize. All right, just keep on reading it. Feed your soul on it, and the Lord will wonderfully richly bless you. Now may the Lord bless you today. And remember, He's led you out of sin and danger, judgment. He protects you. He delivers you. And He sustains you. And be satisfied with the provision God has made. Now the Lord bless you today for His wonderful name's sake.